We are beginning our study today in Ruth chapter 2, and we will go through verses 1 through 23. Well, when we ended chapter 1, we ended at the beginning of the barley harvest, first fruits. And we remember that first fruit means there is more to follow. And we are absolutely going to see this in the book of Ruth. The majority of us, we go through life not always seeing the providential hand of God directing our life until we look back. Because as we know, hindsight is 20/20. We see clearly when we look back. But when we're walking through it, we don't always see as clearly. Naomi is not seeing this, and Ruth certainly does not see this, nor does our new character coming in to this story, Boaz. So with the promise of more to come, we begin with great excitement to look at what our sovereign God is doing in this new believer's life, Ruth. What he's doing with the restoration of a daughter, who is Naomi. And what he will do with the servant of whose life is going to be rewarded, and that is Boaz. We don't always think about that, but in the reward that is to come for Boaz. With God, there is always more to follow. Amen. I love that that's what first fruits means, that there's always more to follow. So let's read our chapter now. Chapter 1, we'll go through the entire chapter, verses 1 through 23. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to him, "Go, my daughter." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, He also said to me, You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. What an encouraging book that God included in the whole counsel of God in Scripture. It truly is. It starts out with a lot of grief, but it takes us to the height. And I'm just so encouraged going through this, and pray that God will encourage you. There's more to follow. So verse 1 is our introduction to the person we've been longing to meet, Boaz. And Boaz, his name means his strength. And not necessarily referring to Boaz's strength, but God's strength. Ruth, remember her name means friend, companion, is about to meet Boaz, his strength. That's what Ruth needs. She needs the strength of God. First, verse 1, we see that he is related to Naomi through her dead husband, Elimelech. So by marriage, he's related to her. So the relationship is one by marriage. And we are told that he is a man of great wealth. At the very beginning of this chapter, we know that Boaz has the means to redeem. It was very costly and expensive to redeem. And to redeem, it meant to be in a position to pay the price, of redeeming the land and redeeming the widow, redeeming the family. And with the purchase and redeeming of this land, Naomi's husband's land, meant the redemption of Ruth. And so the land came with the responsibility of widow. But we are told from the very beginning when it describes Boaz, he is a man of great wealth, and he is in the family. Naomi had sold her husband's land when she returned to Bethlehem, and we will see that later on. It's not in this chapter, but we will see that. And if you remember, good students of the Word, that the land of Israel belonged to the Lord. He's always said that it's his land. But he gave the Israelites the land to live on, to live in, to bring forth the crops, and to pass it down from generation to generation. It was divided up when they went into the promised land. Remember, it was Joshua, and he divided up the land. But in case a family became in financial need, they could sell it to another Israelite, to someone in their family. They could sell it. But the other person, the person who bought it, could only keep it until Jubilee. Remember when Jubilee came? Then every debt was canceled. The land would be restored to the family that had sold it. And all the properties are restored to the family. Unless in between that time, before Jubilee, unless there was a kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer could purchase it back. But we're going to leave the topic of the kinsman redeemer. Don't think that I've forgotten about it. But I really want us to delve into that and what it means when we get to chapters 3 and 4. Now, in verse 2 and 3, and you'll see that all through this chapter, Ruth is referred to as the Moabitess. It says, so Ruth the Moabitess, and when he finds out about her and they tell him about her being a Moabite is very important. And so they never fail to mention Ruth without her being described as the Moabitess. And I told you at the beginning that Scripture is intentional. Why reference her ancestry? Because it represents the one thing that could prevent Ruth from coming into the inheritance of God's people. This book should cause you to leap and dance and rejoice at the fact that there was a reason that we could not have fellowship with God, but God made a way for us to have fellowship. And that's what we're going to see with this with Ruth, that her being a Moabitess prevented her from becoming a part of God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. This is the law. It says, an Ammonite or a Moabite. Now, I want to just refresh you just a minute. Back in Genesis, Abraham had a nephew named Lot. Remember, he was living in Sodom, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities were destroyed. The only ones who lived was Lot and his two daughters. He goes up into the mountains, and the daughters seduce their father. They get him drunk, and they each have a son from him. And out of those two sons come two nations, the Ammonite nation and the Moabite nation. One daughter named her son Moab, and one son named her son, named him Ben-Ammi. And so he became the father of the Ammonites and the father of the Moabites. And it says that they shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter of the Lord. They hired Balaam to curse Israel when they left Egypt. Balaam instead said, send your women to seduce them. So this is the genealogy of Ruth the Moabitess. This law and her birth prevented Ruth's entrance into the covenant community. Paul writes in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. There was something here that the law could not do because it was weak through Ruth's flesh, through her genealogy. There wasn't anything wrong with the law. Romans 7:12 tells us, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So how is it weak? Her natural ties were with Moab. Moab was in her blood. And there lay the problem. Because of the sin of Adam, if you remember, God created Adam and Eve. And Adam represented the entire human race, all of mankind. So when he sinned, all who would come from the loins of Adam and continue on generation after generation would be in his likeness, the likeness of sin. So the entire human race is under the law of sin and death, the human bloodline. That's what it means. It's not talking about the outward flesh in this. It's talking about the bloodline. We are tainted by sin. We can never be good enough. Do enough good works. The law prevents our coming to the throne of God and being accepted. So the problem is not in God, his law, nor his nature. The problem is within our own nature, corrupted and sinful. That is what keeps us on the outside. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. So take your time, go back and read this chapter. I don't want to do everything for you. You need to take some time to dig and allow God to give you increase in your understanding. There is something that the law cannot do because it is weak through our bloodline, through our genealogy, Adam, because we are descendants of Adam until we're born again. Jesus could identify with us in the flesh, but not in the bloodline. He did not have Adam's bloodline within him. Otherwise, his sacrifice, his death, could not atone for our sins. He was only knitted and formed in Mary's womb with flesh. He carried flesh, but his bloodline was pure and holy because he was the Son of God, not the son of Adam. The law itself is not weak. Perfect law keeping is the basis for eternal life. Adam had one law to obey to live eternally in relationship with God. Adam, who represented the whole human race, remember that, he broke the one law. And so he sinned, thus the whole human race sinned too. We were all in Ruth's position. We are all sinners by nature, by bloodline, by genealogy, and by practice. Romans 8, 6a, for to be carnally minded is death. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God's law stands before us, condemning us. It says that we cannot have life because we are sinners. To be carnally minded is to be spiritually dead. Those who are not born again do not share in the inheritance of the people of God. What was preventing Ruth is exactly what prevents all mankind today. We must be born again. What is Ruth to do? What are we to do? Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is a way in for us, as is for Ruth, and we will see that. Not breaking the law. You cannot break the law. You cannot demand. You cannot say it's not fair. God's law is perfect, and it stands. It's not altered. You can't vote on it. You can't riot. You can't march. You can't protest on it. It stands. But God has a law for us. And that law is paid in full by Jesus himself, our Redeemer. As I said, we will look at what it means to be the Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer, in the last two chapters of this wonderful book of Ruth. We see that Ruth implores her mother-in-law. She didn't just run out and make her own decisions. Ruth is a very obedient but submissive woman. She recognizes that even though Naomi is older and not able to get out and work, she didn't just say, hey, I'm just going to go do this. I just need to make some money. I'm going to have a career. No, she asked her to let her go out and glean. And of course, Naomi agrees. The same law that forbids Ruth from entering into the covenant people also made provision for her. I am so amazed. I use that word a lot, but I am amazed at our loving and gracious Father in heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, read verses 19 through 22 for yourself. But is the law regulating the harvest. In verse 19 of Deuteronomy 24, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And also in Deuteronomy 24, verse 22, it says, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. This is such an incredible thing. In the law before it, it forbids a Moabitess to enter in. And then God makes a way for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And we'll see how that applies to Ruth. But God's law was grace for his people to remember that they too were once strangers, and that by his grace he delivered them from slavery and delivered them into liberty to Canaan, the promised land. This law is also applied to Ruth. She was a stranger in this land. She was fatherless because she had left her father and her mother, and she was a widow. Her husband had died. The very law that denied her access was the same law which provided her access. Isn't he amazing? Never contradicting himself. God remembers the poor and the outcast to bring them in. Listen, God is not only out for those who can work hard, who have strong bodies, but he looks at the poor and his heart is there, and those who are cast out because they are different, to bring them in. Because they're not born of the covenant people. God wants to bring them in. The door to glean is open and Ruth walks through. A few things for us to see in this also. Gleaning was a harvest thing. What am I saying? First of all, you cannot glean when you are sowing the seed. You cannot glean when it's growing time. And you cannot glean when you're watering it. Gleaning only happens at reaping time. The law that provided access for Ruth did so on the basis of a finished work. Hear what I'm saying. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to show you all of these types and shadows and how He's speaking to what is to come in this wonderful, these lives that are being lived every day. And then God is going to record this for us to draw hope from and encouragement. Sowing, tending, and watering, all the work was done. Does that sound familiar? All the work is done by Jesus. The work was planned in eternity, executed in time, and completed on the cross. A finished work. What did He say? He said, "It is finished." Also, Ruth is going out as a gleaner. At this finished work, she heads out. There's a difference between a reaper and a gleaner. A reaper was a recognized worker receiving wages. They were hired to be in that field. A gleaner was poor and had no status, allowed to pick up what was left, the scraps. The edges of the field were for the gleaners and whatever the reapers dropped. If they, when they were reaping the harvest, when they were reaping the barley and they were gathering it together, if they dropped some, they could not go back and pick it up. God was looking out for the poor. God doesn't just give the poor a check every month. He tells them to go out and work also. He expected the reapers to work, but if the gleaners wanted to eat, they had to get out and work. And so if they dropped something, then He said, leave it there for them. That was a blessing for them to find something that the reapers had left. She had happened, is what it says, to come in to Boaz's field, who was family. The sovereign hand of God doesn't just happen. He is directing, even when we're not looking. In verses 4 and 5, Boaz, it tells us, the man of wealth, remember? He is a relative of Elimelech and is coming to check on the harvest in his fields. He speaks with his reapers, the paid workers. He takes time to stop and to greet them. He speaks with his servant who is in charge. This is very telling about the man, Boaz, in his greeting. He says, "The Lord be with you." Boaz is not ignoring, not ordering. Instead, he invokes a blessing upon them, and they respond in kind. Boaz, we see in verse 5, he looks up and he sees Ruth. This is also very telling about the man, that Boaz is not so far removed from what is entrusted to him. He had never seen Ruth in his fields before. So that implies that he's able to look out over his field at his reapers and his gleaners, and he knows who they are. He inquires, "Whose young woman is this, or to whom or what family did she belong?" He then, when he saw her, he wanted to know details. Now, we can say that she was so beautiful. We don't know that. She was young, and I just think she was probably lovely to look at. And so, now, Ruth is not necessarily in her 30s. She could be 22, 25 maybe. But Boaz, just keep this in mind, Boaz is not a young man, because he has young men in his field working, and we'll see how I come to that conclusion later. But he is the landowner, and he refers back to the young men, but he does not refer to himself as that. So I'm thinking that Boaz is a more mature man, and whatever you think of that, I'm not talking about his behavior. I'm just saying in age, he was more of a mature man. In verse 6, we see that Boaz is given a full report on Ruth, the Moabite, who came back with Naomi. First, see that all the servant says here is she is the Moabite, who came back with Naomi. Boaz had just returned from Bethlehem. The news of Naomi and her stay in Moab was the talk of Bethlehem, and especially the daughter-in-law who had returned with her, this young widow who had returned with Naomi. We see, though, with the description, this is what we see in Ruth's behavior. Now, if you think I'm reading it into it, the Holy Spirit doesn't record word for word, action for action. There are things that He intentionally brings up, intentionally leaves out. But it seems that we know that Ruth loved Naomi. She honored her, and she has committed to Naomi her life. She loved her more than she did her own parents because she left them. She would rather be with Naomi where she was going in her homeland than her own. She left her homeland. She left her customs and her goods, the things that were familiar to her that could bring comfort. She left all of that to follow Naomi. And now she has taken on the lowly work of poverty and the work of widow and the poor of the land to support her mother-in-law and herself. She's not asking her mother-in-law, why don't you go out and help me? Apparently, Naomi is older, and the work is dreadfully hard, and Naomi is not able to do this kind of work. And so Ruth takes it upon herself, and she says, you let me go and work for us. Let me take care of you. And so she's going to provide for her. And it is a hard work. It's not just that this is back-breaking work, but she's going to be working with strangers, with the Israelites who don't care for the Moabites. She's going to be working in the heat of the day for a handful of reward. She left finding another husband in Moab to do menial labor. We don't see that was part of Naomi's family life when she was in Bethlehem or when she was in Moab. She was married, and she didn't have to do that. It doesn't seem that Ruth did this before. But she's taking on this hard labor because she has now identified with Naomi, and her desire is to work and to supply for her. But this is the reputation. This is what's being swirled about. This is what's being said about her. The marvel at this young woman. The marvel of the influence of Naomi upon her life has to be what is said. Because when they're mentioned together. And so she is identifying with a poor elderly widow. All this is heard in Bethlehem. She is working hard. She's not standing around asking for a handout. She's not sitting around gossiping. She's not putting on her makeup, just sitting there waiting for someone to take care of her or to give her a handout. She asked permission, and this is what the servant was able to tell Boaz. Listen, she asked for permission from Naomi to go out. When she gets to that field, she asked the overseer, may I glean in this field? And so what does he tell Boaz? He said, I have seen a young woman who is not accustomed to this hard labor, getting an early start and continuing, resting only a little while. I told her, yes, you can come in and glean. Folks, we don't stop to think that Ruth counted the cost. Remember when they stopped and twice Naomi told them to go back? The second time, Orpah thought about it. And when she began to calculate the cost, she returned. Do you think that Ruth was so ignorant that she did not calculate the cost for herself? But she said, nope, I'm not turning back. Ruth counted the cost when she left all to follow. God tells us, Jesus tells us to count the cost. Living here in Arizona, being out in the hot sun is a costly deed. But he says, count the cost. And Ruth counted the cost. Her choices were deep and were costly. In verses 8 and 9, we see that Boaz calls Ruth to himself, and he speaks with her directly. So just to kind of paint a picture for you here in this with our types and shadows, Ruth has heard about the God of Israel. She has heard it from Naomi, There is nothing that tells us that she has prayed, that she has become this great reader of the word, or all of those things, but she has heard about him. And now Boaz, as a type and a shadow of the Redeemer, he speaks to this new believer. So now, not only does he speak with her, but Boaz calls Ruth to himself to speak to her directly. This is not coming from Naomi now, but this is coming from the one who will redeem her. She is welcomed by Boaz in his field and told to stay in his fields and to glean and no other. Don't leave. You have found what you've been looking for, Ruth, right here in my field. Now you stay here. She's given permission to drink water from the vessels that the paid workers had drawn and drank from. Drink the same water. Glean in the same field. Stay close to the young women in the field so as not to wander into another field. They know the way. You follow them because you're new at this, Ruth. You don't understand. You stay close to them and you stay in my field. I will give you food and I will give you water. And not only that, I have commanded the young men not to touch you. You are safe here in my field. I am also protecting you. All this for a gleaner. Not a reaper, but a gleaner. A poverty-stricken widow. Ruth has found grace and mercy in Boaz's field. We see in verse 10 that she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. Ruth is overwhelmed with gratitude. The only place for her was on her face. Undeserved grace is given to her, and she is thankful before all the gleaners, reapers, and servants. She's not ashamed. This man has provided for her. She left out that morning not knowing where to go, not knowing what she would be able to do, not knowing if they would even let her in the fields because of her genealogy, not knowing if they would accept her. Do you see, church family, do you see this? That when someone comes in our doors, that they need to come in to glean, to hear the word of God, that we accept them. We give them water to drink. We give them the food, of the word of God to eat, and we give them more. And there's always more to follow. We don't take from them and we don't hoard it up to ourselves, but we protect them when they come in. Pray for them. And this woman is so grateful that she falls down on her face in front of all of those who are looking on. She recognizes what's being given to her. She recognizes, and she is so thankful. But one greater than Boaz has come to us. Where is our gratitude? Are we ashamed to be a thankful, grateful person to our great and marvelous Redeemer? That we don't want to do it in front of others? In verse 11, Boaz recounts the testimony given by others concerning Ruth. He asks that God would repay Ruth because she has come to God to trust him for all that being under his wing means. I just want to read Psalm 91 to you. It's worth just stopping for us to read that, verses 1 through 16. I will read fast, so let's listen fast. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands let they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample under foot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. How perfectly hand in glove does Psalm 91 go with the book of Ruth? All of these things before, I can't remember if David wrote this, but before her great-grandson had even written this scripture, Ruth was living it. Maybe David had heard so many times of how Ruth came into the family of God, and it meant so much to him that he recorded this, thinking back on her life and how Boaz brought her in under the and declared that she had come under the wings of the God of Israel. But we see this coming under the wing, that there is protection when you come under the wing of God. Comfort, trust, love, satisfaction, that is physically you're taken care of, and spiritually there is rejoicing being under the God of Israel's wing. He also gives us strength. Verse 13, we see that Ruth recognizes the favor, comfort, and kindness of Boaz and says, I am not a worker, and you have extended bountiful grace to me. Now, in verses 14 through 16, Boaz has spoken with Ruth. When we come to the Lord, he begins to speak with us. Someone tells us about him, and he sounds so lovely, so wonderful. And we believe, and then he says, come to me. I've heard about you. I know who you are. Come to me. Let me tell you these things that I have for you. So Boaz has spoken with Ruth, instructed Ruth, commanded his servants concerning her, and now he invites her to eat with him and his reapers. This is unheard of. She is given food and refreshment. She was satisfied. She was full. And able to keep back some for Naomi. With all of that was being given to her, she did not think to hoard it for herself. She was thinking about Naomi also. In the church today, we are giving a bountiful table. Let me just say this. I know within our own congregation, I cannot speak for every congregation, but God has so blessed our congregation with absolute meat of the word every time we come together. And so you have a bountiful table set before you. Do you hoard it all for yourself, or are you taking it in and ready to be able to give some to someone else, to some poor widow, to someone who doesn't have and needs encouragement? And that's what Ruth does. She takes some back to Naomi. When mealtime is over, she returns to work. Now, Boaz commands his young men, you do not rebuke her if she gleans among the sheaves. Let her. Also, drop grain from your sheaves for her. He's saying if she kind of gets off a little bit within the field and you have grain that falls out of your sheave, leave it alone. Let her have it. And I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to purposely drop it for her. Ruth is not hungry now, nor is she beaten down by the sun. She's been refreshed. No one is rebuking her or abusing her. She has come under the wings of Boaz, and in his fields there is no lack. When we come under the wing of the Lord God Almighty, he nourishes us. He refreshes us. He gives us more than we need, and we're able to go back and work in his field. Ruth worked all day gleaning until evening. She wasn't finished then. She didn't just work in that field all day in the hot sun. She then had to process the barley. When Ruth arrived home, she was carrying. It says an ephah, and I did have to look this up. It was 5.9 gallons of beaten barley. Not only that, but remember, she saved some of her lunch for Naomi. Naomi sees all this as Ruth comes home, and she goes out. Listen, I love this. This is so amazing. Ruth went out empty and came home full. Naomi's testimony was, I went out full and came home empty. But here is Ruth going out full and, I mean, empty and coming home full. Abundance. And Naomi sees this and she said, where did you glean? Where did you work? Oh, blessed be the one who took notice of you. This was not the normal for one woman to glean this much. Naomi knows this. Someone has taken notice and helped. Bless him. Ruth tells Naomi it was Boaz. In verse 20, we see that Naomi recognizes and acknowledges God's hand. She blesses the Lord in her gratitude. Where is Mara? Where is the bitter one? No, we see Naomi, the pleasant one, rejoicing. She sees God has not forsaken her, and he has not forsaken the dead. What does that mean? Her husband, her dead husband, and her dead sons, that God is remembering this because Boaz is a relative of her dead husband. And God is using a relative to provide for them and to bless them. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess tells Naomi that Boaz had told her to stay close by her young men. Now remember what we've said. Scripture is intentional. We know that Boaz did not say this. He said, stay close to the young women. And he commanded the young men not to molest her is really what he told them. Because women in that day, especially like in Ruth's position, were just open target for young men to abuse and molest any way they saw fit. But not so in Boaz's field. They were not to rebuke her, the Moabitess. Listen, with her, what she said was telling of her roots, being a Moabite, coming out of a genealogy of absolute sexual perversion. But Ruth is willing to be corrected and directed is what you need to see in this. I want to read verse 22 to you. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. So we see that Naomi heard what Ruth said, but Naomi knew that that was not what Boaz would have said to her, but to stay close to the young women. She told him to, this was a gentle correction and direction, to stay in his field. Boaz has shown you grace, mercy, acceptance, and provided abundantly. And if you leave and go to another field, Ruth, you will have denied his goodness and his ability to accomplish all he has said to you. He has said to you, you stay in this field. You'll be provided for and you'll be protected and you have plenty of water to drink. What does the church do today? We are not to go outside and look for truth. The truth is within these covers of this word. We're not to go outside of the fellowship of believers to try to find truth or to find what we think will satisfy us in the field of Muhammad, in the field of Buddha, in the field of New Age, in the field of Catholicism, in the field of Mormonism, in the field of Jehovah's Witness. We're not to go that. We're not to look to any other field. Listen, God has brought us in. He's provided. He's given us grace and mercy, acceptance. And if we go, what are we saying? God, you're not any of those things that you have claimed to be, and you certainly cannot do what you have said you would do. We should not look for grace other than the cross. We should not look to add anything to Jesus or to say that he is not sufficient and what he did was not sufficient. We see here that Ruth listened. She was willing to be corrected and directed. Ruth gleans until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest in Boaz's field with his servants. Ruth found blessing in obedience. She's out working extremely hard. I'm going to leave this with you, this little teaser. Ruth comes in here a widow and a gleaner. Very, very poor. She has worked hard this one day, but it says that she stays there the entire harvest. She stays in this field the entire harvest, because after the barley, then comes the wheat. And so it's like about a 3-month period, and she has worked in this field for 3 months and worked diligently and hard. Now, to add to the good report about her, it comes that this is a hard-working woman. She takes serious her responsibility to Naomi, and she takes serious the command to stay in that field. She takes serious her work. And so that is also a testimony that Ruth is accomplishing by doing, never saying a word. She is being blessed in her obedience. And so what we need to see here is this is not just like a one-day event. She's being observed over a period of time. And her testimony, the things that are being said about her in Bethlehem, are only good. Amen? Amen. We're going to close this out, and we will prepare ourselves for chapter 3, because more to follow. There is more to follow. Amen and amen.